Good morning. On this second Sunday of Lent, it is traditional, long-standing tradition, to read the Gospel of the Transfiguration. Since Vatican II, with our cycles of readings, we read a different version of it each year. And this year, of course, it is Luke's story of the tale. What does this have to add to our understanding, the place of this Gospel in the Lenten series? Well, what does Luke add to the text that he takes from Mark? Mark tells us that Moses and Elijah appeared conversing with Jesus. Luke adds a little. Two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of the exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. They appeared in glory. The theme of glory is intensified once more. The radiance of Jesus' face, the dazzling of his clothes, is matched by the glory of Moses and Elijah as they appear to him. But then we get a definite focus. They spoke of the exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Exodus, same word exactly in Greek, and it's the same word that's used in Greek as the title of that book of the Bible. We're being told what this is about. This is not a display of divine power or divine glory. This is not see who I really am moment. This is something more than that. This points to this exodus. Puts this in a sequence. Passover, Exodus, Sinai, the land. Jesus will be reliving the experience of God's people and will be opening up that experience for us. Just as Moses was brought out of Egypt and led the people down into the sea and up again, Jesus will go down into the tomb and up again. We will go down into the waters of baptism and up again. We will be led out from where we are, and we will come to Mount Sinai. The Mount Sinai, the people, having come out from Egypt, made the covenant with the Lord. Jesus makes in his dying and rising the new covenant and invites us to share it. It's the same old covenant, you shall be my people, you shall be my God, but now expanded to include all of us who are not fortunate enough to be able to claim any Jewish ancestry. We're therefore left out in the cold in the first covenant. We're now a part of that covenant. We're a part of God's people. And as Moses led people to the edge of the promised land and pointed the way for their entry, Jesus leads us into the promised land, shows us where we can go, who we are, what we can become. It's another part of that experience of glory. It's not just, this is the glory of God, see who I am. This is what human nature is capable of. See who you are. Jesus is revealing us to ourselves with the Transfiguration. Human nature is not as small as you thought it was. It's not as fragile as you believed it to be. It's not as constricted as you were afraid it was. See who you can be. This is what human nature is capable of. As Paul says so eloquently in that second reading, that Christ is at work transforming our nature into His glorified nature. Transforming our body into His glorified body. We are all called to partake in that experience. The Transfiguration is not a singular display of Jesus' power, but a promise of who we shall be. This is how much is out there for us. This is what we are made for. That enables us to dream bigger dreams. to think bigger thoughts, to set out on longer journeys. We have a chance to do all this. We are called to do all this. During this Lent in particular, our parish in particular, will be looking at ways to do that. Using this garden metaphor and introducing a variety of spiritual disciplines for the journey. Last week we talked about making the commitment to the garden, and the tool of choice was the wheelbarrow that brings everything to the garden and makes it possible. Today we're talking about pulling weeds. The implement of choice is the hoe. Pulling weeds. Recognizing that there can be wonderfully productive gardens. That we can have, you know, more corn and tomatoes than we dreamed of. More flowers than we can admire. But these weeds got to go first. What's a weed? Simple definition. Anything that wants to grow in your garden without encouragement is a weed. All those things that you have to seriously encourage to grow in your garden, these are flowers and vegetables. So go out there and look at the weeds. Now, we have more of a problem, I guess, than most generations in doing that. Because we've got two one-sided, and I think when you sit down and analyze it, rather silly ideas, that nonetheless have great tradition and great marketing power that dissuade us from going out and hoeing the weeds in the garden. There is the American idea that we have no such thing as sin. Sin is an outdated notion used to oppress people. Cast it off. Be free. Realize your possibilities. If it feels good, do it. Everything is fine. There is no sin. You say it that boldly. Sounds pretty silly. It is not hard to reject intellectually. But at the practical level, it's much more attractive, much easier to fall victim to. Oh, that's okay. Everybody does that. That's just, you know, it feels right, it must be good. All this kind of excuse making makes it a lot easier to avoid facing facts. Perversely, the opposite attitude has the same effect. Many parts of the church, many traditions in the church, Protestants and Catholic and Orthodox alike, for a long time have stressed the evil of sin and the despicability. I feel like you want to get Daffy Duck on your staff. Despicable. Despicability of sinners. The famous Cotton Mather sermon, the spider being held over the cauldron of fire by the angry God, and very much deserving it. You are a sinner. You are a dirty, rotten sinner. You should be thoroughly ashamed of yourself because you were a sinner. You should recognize that you were absolutely no good because you were a sinner. Somewhere around there, most of us want to say, oh, get off it. Be real. That's not who I am. And it's not. But because it's not, we dismiss the whole idea of sin. I'm not one of those. I don't have to worry about that. But that's a very oversimplistic view of sin. Being good and being a sinner are not mutually exclusive propositions. If you want to argue that you're good and not a sinner, the argument for saying that you're good is pretty good. It rests on Scripture. First chapter of Genesis. First thing God says about human beings before there are any. Let us make the human race in our own image. In the image of God, God made them. Male and female, God made them. Most important thing to know about yourself or about any other living human being is that you are made in the image and likeness of God. You are therefore fundamentally, deepest down in your being, core, good, loving, and lovable. Anybody who wants to tell you that because of the sin of Adam or any other reason, you are totally corrupt, it's nonsense. You're right. It's nonsense. Don't listen to it. But while that is entirely true, it is not the entire truth. Chapter 3 in Genesis is also true. I mean, it's not literally true. Neither you nor I believe, take for literal truth, a story one of whose principal's characters is a talking snake. You know? But it's true. It teaches us about who we are. And what it says is, despite being fundamentally good, loving, and lovable, we are also capable of rotten, selfish stuff that messes life up for ourselves and for other people. And this is also true. Simul justus et peccator. At the same time, just and sinner. Fundamentally good, and yet seriously flawed. Great potential. Wonderful piece of ground. Make a great garden. And yet, full of weeds. That's reality. That's simple gut-level honesty. If you're familiar with any of the 12-step programs, one of the early steps is to make a fearless moral inventory. They're right. You need to do that. It needs to be fearless, and it needs to be an inventory. Inventories, lead to balance sheets. They create both assets and liabilities. Recognize both. Then you can be real. Recognize not only your fundamental goodness as a daughter or a son of God. Recognize your specific goodness. What talents has God given you? What unique situations has God put you in? How have you responded? How are you helping Jesus transform the world from our mortal body to the glory of His risen body? That's the place to start. It's the first part of any fundamental, fearless moral inventory. And then once you've identified the goodness of the garden, start looking for the weeds. What's growing here that is in the way? What's growing here that I don't need? That's the part that we more associate with the examination of conscience. Actually, I think it should be the second part, the examination of conscience. But it's certainly an essential part. We don't stop and say, I am fundamentally good, therefore there's nothing wrong with my life. I need to change nothing. Right. You change nothing, you will never grow. Yeah, I'm good. I'm better now than I was a decade ago. I'll be better in another decade if I work at it. God is always calling. God is always providing that vision. Look at the transfigured Christ and see what you are capable of. This is who you can be. This is not just who I am. This is who you can be. Take steps to get there. Take the hope. Go into the garden. Somebody is going to go home from this and say to a parent, my pastor told me to grab a hoe and go into the garden. It's not what I meant. Go into the garden, take the hoe, look for the weeds. Don't be afraid to start chopping. There's a lot of stuff growing there that shouldn't be. If I'm honest with myself, if I take the time and look in the mirror, bits of selfishness, bits of anger, bits of self-centeredness, bits of laziness, bits of gluttony perhaps, One thing at a time. Look at it all. Make a fearless moral inventory, assets and liabilities. And do it on a fairly regular basis. Not just in general terms, but time specific. What have I done today or this week that has reflected the way God is transforming me into the glory of Christ's resurrected body? What little bits of kindness, of patience, of forgiveness, of compassion have I shown that have reflected God's glory into God's world? Identify them. give thanks for them, rejoice in them. And then, you know, what have I done in this past week? It's a weed. What have I done that needs to go? How have I indulged myself instead of serving my sisters and brothers? How have I closed my eyes to inconvenient truth or turned my back on importunate neighbors? How have I cut myself off? How have I allowed myself to shrivel? How have I blurred my own vision? What am I going to do about that? Grab the hoe, cut out the weed. It's an essential part of the process. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gives the growth. Surely all of this is God's growth. But there's got to be some planting and watering done by us human beings in the process too. And before anything can be planted or watered, we need some space in that ground. So get the hoe, go out there, do the fearless moral inventory, and start chopping a few weeds. Good luck with the process. I've got quite a pile myself. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.